Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. I'm glad that you're here. I want to express my appreciation to Pastor Tim for the opportunity, first of all, to share the gospel with you this morning as we turn our hearts and attention again to Philippians chapter 2. This week I put out on social media that I have a special activity for children to engage with our message this morning. So boys and girls, if you have not gone and got a sheet of paper and some markers, some crayons, some colors, or a pencil, go and do that right now, because I want you to participate with me as we go through the morning message this morning, as we draw a picture of how God works in our lives today. Thank you for being here. While our boys and girls are going off and getting that, I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 this morning. We'll begin in verses 12 and read through verses 18. And as we do that, we'll read and then we'll pray together. And then our boys and girls will be back. And moms and dads, you can join in with them also. If you listen better with crayons and pencils and markers, when this is over with, you may want to identify yourself to our preschool director, because you may work very well with our preschoolers and children in that division. And God may uncover a whole new talent for you this morning. Let's turn our attention to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Father, as we look into your word and explore the meaning behind this text and how it applies to our life, God, remind us of the truths of the song that we just sang. We're not who the world says we are. We are who you say that we are. You have chosen us to be your children. You have redeemed us from our sin and from our past. And Father, you now work within us that we might live with joy regardless of our circumstance. So, Father, help us to identify today what we must do to demonstrate to a world that Jesus lives. In him we placed our faith. In him we trust. In his name I pray. Amen. You know, one of the first examples of the little phrase, "What would Jesus do?" came out in 1886. In fact, that phrase, "What would Jesus do?" was the basis of a sermon series that Charles Sheldon preached in Kansas during that period, where each week he would confront his church with a series of moral dilemmas or choices, and they needed to answer the question, what would Jesus do, as they considered what their response would be at that moment. And in 1896, 10 years later, the book In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do, was published, and it's a book that over the last 100-plus years have risen into our consciousness and reminded us that if Jesus were present today, he would have a particular attitude and a mindset and a behavior that he would demonstrate as he walked through life. Now frankly, I like that phrase, but I fear that it sells us short. It's too easy for us to cop out, because we can look at a circumstance and we can say, I know what Jesus would do if he were here, but he's not. And it sells us short because we don't go to the next level. And the next level of that question is, what must I do? Given what I know Jesus would do, what must I do as a response? So boys and girls, here's where I want you to help me a little bit this morning. We weren't going to answer that question, what must I do? For in fact, it's how the first 11 verses of Philippians, I think, connect with the next verses of Philippians. So you have a paper, and I have a paper here in front of me, and I have a marker. And so I'm just going to leave a little space to the left. I'm going to write W-M-I-D. WMID. And I'm going to stand it over here so that you can see what I have done and you can join in and write your own. What must I do? It takes that question of what must Jesus do to the next level. What must I do as I live out in our world today? You know, there's something missing, I think, from this. We used to say that if you wanted to add value to anything, you needed to laminate it. But in today's culture, we don't laminate anymore. We put a hashtag on the front of it. So I'm going to put a hashtag right here, a big red hashtag. Because in today's culture, I don't know why, boys and girls, you can ask your moms and dads who know more about social media than I do, what makes a hashtag add value to a phrase or a saying? And just know that this is an important thought. And as we talk through Scripture this morning, I would invite you boys and girls to just color it, decorate it, make it pretty, make it yours. And I'm going to give you some specific assignments as we walk through this Scripture this morning about how you can add to it. What must I do? What must I do in today's culture? In verses 12 and 13, Paul says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence." Look what Paul is saying. He's not condemning them. He's not challenging them. He's not rebuking them. He's exhorting this church to continue to walk in obedience. Just as they did when he was present, he's saying, don't stop now, church. I may not be present, but keep living out your faith. What does he say? He says, not only in my presence, but more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now note what Paul is not saying. He's not saying work for your salvation. He's saying work out your salvation. And the word that he uses there is this idea that what you have begun, you need to keep living it out so that you can experience all that God has promised for you in that moment. It's a word that we might use if we were a gold miner and we dug a hole and we found a vein of ore and we found a nugget there. We wouldn't stop digging with the first nugget. We'd keep digging and keep digging and keep digging until we've extracted everything of value out of that mine. Paul is saying, church, work out your salvation. Don't stop short of experiencing what God has for you. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and my wife and I celebrated our 34th wedding anniversary. And I was reflecting back on some of our experiences that began even in that very first week. 34 years ago, I sat on a little patio of a little bungalow in St. Thomas, the U.S. Virgin Islands, and I was reading the Word early one morning, reading Paul's admonition to husbands and wives in Ephesians, when he said, husbands, love your wives. And I began laughing. And Joan said, what's so funny? I said, I was just reading the Word, and Paul says, I have to love you. It's a command. I don't have a choice. Well, trust me, on your honeymoon, that did not necessarily minister to her in that moment. But I've discovered how really true that is. I love her because God commands that to me because it's what's best for me. And when Paul says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Look, I'm not afraid of my wife. I'm not afraid of God. What I'm afraid of is stopping short of what God intends his best to be for us. So after 34 years, we continue to invest, we continue to work in our marriage because we don't want to stop short of God's plan for us. We keep investing, we keep pressing, and we keep pushing forward so that all that God wants for us as a couple, purposing us to live our lives together, we experience the fullness of what God desires for us. Friends, it's the same way with our salvation. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not that you're going to lose your salvation, not that it's going to go away, but from the fear and the awe that you might miss what God has for you. What must I do in working out my salvation? I need to grow in my understanding of what God desires for me. In verse 13, Paul says, it is God who works in you. It's God that's working in you. He doesn't work for us in the sense that we ask and he just delivers on our behalf. No, it's God working in us both to will and to do, to will and to work for his pleasure. It's God working in us, giving us energy. That's the word that Paul uses here for working. It's the word that we would get our energy, word energy from. God energizes us so that we might discern what it is that he desires us to do and that we would do it in obedience. Why? So that we work out our salvation. Do you see that? God is working in us so that we might work out before the people around us and experience all that he has. We're not afraid of God, for God has called us children. No, our fear and our trembling is the reverence before him that he has chosen us. And it's the amazement that he calls us to walk in obedience. And as we do, we live a life of gratitude and thanksgiving, a life of joy. Look, too many of us today are living obedience to Christ because of outside pressure on us, fear that we might, that God might disapprove of us, rather than living in obedience out of what he's doing in us, the energy and the pressure that he puts within us to live in obedience and thanksgiving to him. How then do we grow? Well, you know the answer. We have God's word. God's word speaks to us. And I hope during these days of physical distancing and isolation that you're taking the opportunity to get into God's word and let him speak to you. God speaks through prayer. We have the opportunity to take our petitions to him, and he speaks into our life words of direction and encouragement. God also uses our circumstances to shape our wills, to shape our hearts. He uses our circumstances to work within us, to will and to do the things that please him. Look, we're not being persecuted today, church. We're being disrupted. We're not experiencing physical suffering as brothers and sisters around the world do when they profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But our life has been disrupted and upended. It's not like a hurricane. I was thinking this morning about Hurricane Dorian that we dealt with here in Florida. And it seemed like Hurricane Dorian was the hurricane that would never end. And now we're living in the pandemic that seems like it will never end. We're being disrupted. God in these circumstances is using that to shape us so that we might work out our salvation with a confidence to grow into who God wants us to be. Warren Wiersbe expressed the thought this way: life isn't about ups and downs so much as it is about ins and outs. God working in us so that we might work out the salvation that is in us. God working in us to will and to do the things that please him, and our following him in obedience. For those of you who are Fruit Cove folks, and let me say a word of welcome to a lot of folks who aren't a part of our family, and perhaps this is the first opportunity we've had to meet. One of my mottos in life, one of my guiding principles as a follower of Christ, is that to be mature in Christ is to recognize and respond to God's will and work on a moment-by-moment basis. You see, that's what Paul has said right here, is that God is working within us to will and to work his good pleasure. We need to recognize God's work, respond to God's work in obedience. And the only way we'll do that is to know and to grow in our understanding of who God is and what he's saying to us. What would Jesus do? He would live a life of humility and obedience and servanthood. What must I do? I must grow to think and act like Jesus as I look at his word and pray and recognize the circumstances around me that he's working. Boys and girls, can I ask you to add something if you haven't already? What might you do to grow in your understanding of who God is in your life? Are you reading the Bible with your parents? Maybe draw a picture of a Bible down there, something that represents prayer to you. What must you do, boys and girls, to grow that God might help you understand more about who he is and how you must live in the light of his promises? What must I do? Number one, I must grow in my faith today. Number two, what must I do to get along? Frankly, I'm glad that we're not gathered in this room this morning. And I'm going to warn you right now, if you're sitting at home on the couch, some of you need to physically separate, because what I'm about to say is going to give opportunity for a lot of elbows in the ribs. Okay, and I don't want to be responsible for that, for any injuries or bruises. I'm warning you in advance, physically separate yourself, physically distance before I make this next statement. Here's the second thing that God calls us to do and to be as his people. He calls us to get along. To get along. Look, evidently in the Philippian church, this was a problem. Self had become more important than others. Selfishness had become something that was overcoming the Philippians church's desire to live in community. Paul set it up in chapter 2, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Evidently, someone wasn't getting along. So what is Paul's direction? In verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do some things? Say it with me. No, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Okay, that was probably where some of you got hit by an elbow, and I apologized in advance, so you can move back. I'm finished at that point. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Look, most Christians can do a lot of things without grumbling and disputing, but when you start taking away our habits and our normal routines, and you put us in a confined space, and everything about life seems to have been disrupted, it's easy to get grumbly, and it's easy to get argumentative and to begin disputing. I don't like the word, but it's kind of fun to say. It's why grumbling is so much fun, because grumbling sounds like what it is. You know, grumble. A similar word is murmur. It's a word that sounds like exactly what it means, and there's a temptation that when the pressure gets on me, I can begin to grumble, and I can begin to dispute, and I can begin to argue and become argumentative with people around me. Our tempers get a little short, but Paul says, no, we need to be joyful, and we need to learn to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Look, a lot of us say, look, if they'd just listen to me, I'd have us back on our feet in no time at all. It's easy to sit back and lob hand grenades and to be critical. Man, they just need to know how smart I really am. I had a friend in a church early on, and we were struggling over a point to come to agreement at this point. And she looked at me one day, and she said, Neil, I'm sorry, I'm just hard to get along with. I have the gift of criticism. And I just responded, look, I don't remember reading that anywhere in Romans, 1 Corinthians, or Ephesians. Her reply was, I didn't say it was spiritual. She was honest, and she was real in that moment. Look, we may be gifted in disputing. We may be gifted in grumbling, but it's not a spiritual gift, because the Word tells us that spiritual gifts build up. But in the context of the body of Christ, grumbling and criticism, disputing, argumentative attitudes tear down. It's the same way in your family. And when you start grumbling and disputing, and when you start becoming argumentative, it can tear you apart at the seams. Paul says, no, do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Look, perseverance is tough. It's easy to complain. It's easy to grumble. Here's my counsel and admonition. Just don't do it. Okay? You can draw the Nike swoosh, boys and girls, and put a big red bar through it. Just don't do it when it comes to grumbling and disputing. If we're going to live a joyful life and become contagiously joyful in our culture, just don't grumble. We need to stand out in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. It's a generation that has no foundation. I was talking with a brother this morning that says, in our community, people who have no hope outside of Christ are so disrupted and so confused about what's going on in life. All they can do is grumble. All they can do is complain. All they can do is be critical. But look, you and I are not like that. Paul says, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your challenge, in the midst of the pressure that you're experiencing, do all things without grumbling, without being critical, without being disputing. No, find joy in your isolation. Frankly, I've been encouraged this week by reading some comments that moms and dads are posting. One mom last night, God bless her, I'm not sure I would be this way, but she said, I'm grateful that kids are not going back to school till next fall, that the schools are going to be closed, that I continue to have the opportunity to invest, and we as a family have an opportunity to do things we would never have the opportunity to do. This is an attitude of finding joy in the midst of disruption, joy in the midst of isolation. Look, it's having confidence in Jesus Christ, who Peter says, in Him we have all that we need for life and for godliness. It's what we recognize, that medical professionals can give us great counsel, but ultimately our comfort comes from Jesus, who is the great physician and the great healer in our lives of those things that we are experiencing and those that we might. We don't need to live a life of fear and being overcome. No, the generation around us is crooked. It's twisted. It's being swung every which way, every time the wind changes. But in the midst of this, we have a confidence that God has not left us alone or abandoned, that Jesus has a name above every name, that all the powers in heaven and earth and under the earth are going to bow because God has made it so in Him. How then do we live? We hold on to the word of life. In fact, what is the word of life? It ties right back up to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And as we celebrated last Sunday, Christ was raised from the dead, a complete and acceptable sacrifice for our sin. And now God has exalted him. And we live in the confidence today that we don't have to wait 51 more weeks to celebrate the fact that Jesus is risen. He's still alive today and has not left us alone or abandoned. Look, with that confidence, we walk into a culture that is confused. We walk into a culture that is twisted and being twisted. We walk into a culture in darkness, and you and I become lights. Paul says it this way: we shine as lights in the world. About a month ago, we were in Africa visiting our children, and we had the opportunity to go to a very remote place. And frankly, going to that place, I was excited to go because I've always wanted to go to a dark place where I could see the stars and not be distracted by the light that was around us. And so we went out to this place, and we got there, and frankly, I was a little bit disappointed because the moon was almost full. And as the sun was going down in the west, the moon was rising, and I realized I'm probably not going to see the stars tonight like I had hoped that I would see the stars. So I'll just look at the moon. And I had a little monocular, a little one-lens binocular. I began to looking at the moon. The sky was so clear. It was fantastic. I saw things about the moon I'd never seen before. We went to sleep, and I awakened about 5:30 the next morning, and I realized it's dark outside. The moon had set. The sun had not come up, and I got out of bed, and I went outside, and I began to look up, and there they were, the stars. And they were just as magnificent as I thought they might have been. It was an incredible moment, and I thought back to that just in thinking through this passage and thinking about what does it mean to be light like stars, to shine in the darkness. You know, when the moon was present, I couldn't see the stars. When Christ walked on this earth, he reflected the glory of the Father. So much so that people saw him and didn't realize what God was going to invest in them with the indwelling of the Spirit when Christ was gone. When Christ ascended back into heaven and the Spirit came upon the early church, the Spirit that dwells within you and I today, we have a power, we have an ability that in the darkness we can shine the light of the gospel. We can shine into a dark culture the joy that you and I have, a confidence that will not be shaken. But look, the way we get there is we learn to do everything, all things, without grumbling and disputing. So, boys and girls, it's time to pick up your pen again. With whom do you need to get along? What's frustrating you today? What's happening in your world that you need to take to God and say, I'm not going to grumble or complain. I'm going to get over this. I'm going to get along with my neighbor, with my friend. What is it that you need to do without grumbling? Moms and dads, you see what I just did there for you? One of you needs to be going and cleaning off some space on the refrigerator door because this artwork is going there in a prominent place for you to go back and say, what must I do? I need to get along. You're going to need that this week. And when you do, just kneel at Fruit Cove. I'd like to hear from you. Number three, what are we going to do? What must I do? First of all, I need to grow. What must I do in response to what Christ has done for us? I need to get along. Number three, I need to give joy. I need to give joy. Paul says, hold fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I didn't run in vain or labor in vain. Now, I tweeted something out this week, posted on social media, and frankly it was confessional. I said, I'm always afraid to announce in advance when I'm going to preach because I'm afraid no one's going to show up. But I figured since no one was going to show up this morning, it was okay to go ahead and tweet that out. I'm glad that you have joined me this morning. Frankly, that's a fear that I have, that many around me have. But because Paul admonishes pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, that it's our responsibility and it's our role to equip the church to do the work, to do the work in the community, to go where we cannot go, to take joy into the darkness, to live a life before others that the light of Christ shines. And when we came back from Africa, just as this pandemic was wrapping up here, we arrived back in the country 3 days before the airport closed from which we left to begin our journey. My concern is, what's it going to be like when we get there? Will people still be willing to embrace technology? Will they still take an hour out on Sunday to join us online when they're not present in here? Look, we're not, and staff will say this, we'll talk about it again on Tuesday. We're not boasting that we've done anything. We're boasting that in the power of Jesus Christ, you are living out the salvation that he has put within you. You're working it out with joy. You're doing all things without grumbling and disputing, and your faithfulness is so encouraging. What must I do? I need to give you some joy. And the way I'm going to give you some joy is to reflect back to you the ways that I see that you're working out your salvation. Let me just run down a list of some things we've talked about in the last couple of weeks as your staff leadership team. Friends, we're okay because we're not here, but the church is still existing. We're not gathered, we're scattered. Look, there's a nurse in our congregation who in these days, her team has asked her, before each shift, can we gather and will you pray for us that we can serve and that we can be protected in this time? Many of our preschoolers, many of you who are watching and children, you have adopted a grandma, some of the widows in our church. You've built a brand new relationship to encourage them in the midst of a time where they might otherwise be isolated. Last Sunday, we delivered 100 meals to firefighters and to emergency room workers across our area. You know, Ford Motor Company got a lot of props recently because they retooled a factory to build ventilators. We have a group of ladies who for years have been sewing and knitting caps and throws and blankets for hospital patients and babies. They've retooled. They're sewing face masks and have assembled and delivered thousands of face masks already across our country. It didn't take them as long to retool as it did Ford. Our tech team is here week in and week out. Our facilities team is working behind the scenes to make sure we're ready to go when we're ready to go. We are learning new ways to minister without facilities. Our ministry is extending around the world in ways that we could not imagine just 6 weeks ago. Every age group is engaged with technology with one another. Our preschool teachers are using video and are recording messages of encouragement to their students. We're communicating with children. Middle schoolers and high schools are gathering each week. Online Bible studies for our adults. Parents are discipling their children like never before, and you don't know how that encourages our team. And probably my most enduring memory thus far of this entire pandemic are the spontaneous parades that come up when we need to go celebrate an anniversary or celebrate a birthday, and we realize that if we don't go, it's going to pass by, and we load up in the cars and trucks and just go drive by, honk horns, wave, and encourage one another. How do I give joy in the midst of this? I need to share it. I need to acknowledge it. And I need to serve it. If someone's serving with joy and demonstrating the joy as a church, we need to magnify that. What must I do? I need to grow and work it out. What must I do? I need to get along by doing everything without grumbling and complaining. What must I do to give joy? Celebrate what God is doing in the lives of those around me. Kids, what's something that's happened in the last few weeks that you're excited about, that you're joyful about? Could you just add that to your picture and then tell somebody about it? In advance, I went ahead and added a few things to mine. So let me just share that for me to grow, I want to spend time in God's Word and prayer. And to get along, when I'm with my wife and my family and other people, I want to smile more. To do things, because you can't grumble and dispute if you're smiling. It just doesn't work. And I need to give joy, to find ways to elevate others who are doing the work of ministry wherever they go. I want to say thank you to those of us who, those of you who have joined us online this morning. If you've joined us by radio, you are at home this morning. And let me just say, as we prepare to conclude our service this morning, look, don't go through this alone. Don't try to work and muddle your way through this, because if you do, you won't find the joy that God wants for you. You need a partner who'll help you grow. Then text NEXT to 904-747-3125, or use a connection card you'll find online on our website. Are you feeling overwhelmed by all things and you're having a hard time not grumbling? We'd like to encourage you. You can do the same thing. NEXT to 747-3125, and we'll come alongside of you and try to encourage you. Do you see God working around you? We'd like to hear that. We'd like to hear the people around and the stories that are happening in your neighborhood where God is bringing joy and light into the darkness. Text NEXT. We'd like to hear from you. Boys and girls, if you finished your picture, would you ask mom and dad at some point in the next day or so, just take a picture of that. Post it to social media. You could use a hashtag if you like. We'd like to see what you've done and how God is using you to encourage us this morning. Listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ, we want to be a church who introduces him to you, to take you to a place where you and he might meet and come to understand what great love he has for you. Text NEXT, 747-3125, and we will follow up and get in touch with you and begin a dialogue that takes you to a place where you can discover joy. And so now the question is yours. What must you do today to experience the joy God has for you? Father, in this moment, make us bold. Father, take us to a place that perhaps we've never been before, to a place of yieldedness and surrender, in which we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord above all. Help us, Father, to claim the promise to be who you've called us to be, and to share joy and be the lights in the darkness around us. Father, move among us and make us more like Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.